I came across a story of a young 7-year-old girl who was in a foot race. And as she left the starting block, her shoe came off. And she ran back, put her shoe on as all of her competitors just continued on down the track. And then, to the shouts of apparently her family, Lele outran everybody on the track. She was the fastest one there, even with going back to put on her shoe. It's been discovered that she is the daughter of the undefeated world boxing champion, Terrence Crawford. And I'm sure there's some genetics in there of just don't give up, just continue on. And there's a great lesson in that of, you know, a lot of us might would look at that and go, this is unwinnable. But she saw it as a chance to win. And it was a case where the race truly went to the swiftest because it was a sprint. And that's what sprints are all about. They're short distances where you leave it all out there. You run with all that you can to be the first one there. But then you think back to marathons. And marathons, one of the mistakes that some people make when they are running a marathon is they'll leave it all there at the beginning and they have literally nothing left in the tank when they come to that second mile, much less the 26th mile, as they're looking to try and finish. And the marathon race was something that was very familiar to the Christians in the first century, being witness of the Grecian games, which we model our Olympics after now and such. It's always amazed me. I mean, I'd be doing good to run, jog, walk a mile, much less to carry that on for 26. Now, walking, sure, yeah, I'll walk until my shoes fall apart. But that whole idea of running and everything, that's, I haven't been a runner since 1990, I think. That's been a little while. And when you look throughout the scriptures, we can see that running is something that is used metaphorically in a number of ways in reference to our work, our lives as Christians. And you look throughout and you can see that, you know, this idea of running and carrying on and doing the things that is given to us, you think about these things and, you know, you look back in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, you have really kind of the summation of the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was someone who was given great wisdom by God, and he used that wisdom to experiment with everything the world had to offer. It seems when you read about Solomon that maybe he even created some ways to broaden his perspective and such. And I believe the book of Ecclesiastes was written near the end of his life, because when you add up all of his building projects and the amount of time it took to build the temple, then to build his house, and to build a house in the woods, and then to build a house for his wife, and then all the houses and temples to their gods and of all of his other wives. And Solomon is kind of writing and talking about how all these things have happened. And as Solomon is writing through these things, we can see the wisdom of one who had learned much through trial and error. And much of the wisdom of Solomon is found in the book of Proverbs, but in Ecclesiastes, if you look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, there in verse 11, we see some wisdom there that Solomon gained that I think we would do well to keep in mind, to consider in our own lives as well. He says, I again... It's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. He said, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to discerning, nor favor of men to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. The race that we're looking at is not one that goes... I have not had good luck with any of my external computers these past weeks. north of my eyes, apparently. Let's try this again. This will make a lot more sense. Oh. I'm telling you, these two do not like each other. All right. Here we go. Switch it back for me, please. Again, you see there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the warriors, but time and chance overtake them all. And as we consider that, you know, you think about these marathons, and I want you to get a picture of the marathon in mind as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because this is what those who receive this letter, this is what would have been depicted for them. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's begin reading there in verse 32. Now, again, picture, if you would, this Roman Colosseum. And it's, these games are taking place. And you're there in the Colosseum and you're waiting for the end of the race. And so you're witnessing all these things, or perhaps even you're running the race. And so you're seeing that the end is there and you're running this race. And keep in mind all that the author of Hebrews has talked about with Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Adam and all those great men and women of faith that he talks about there in the earlier part of Hebrews chapter 11. And there, beginning in verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." And just pause there for just a moment. And think about the individuals that the author of Hebrews is writing about. You've got Adam, you've got Abraham, you've got Sarah, you've got Moses. But you also have Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David. You've got Samuel. You've got Elijah. You've got Elisha. You've got all these great prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, and even references there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the quenching of the fire. You've got all these here. And that's what he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," and so keep that in mind. You're running this race. You can see the end. It's near. And you make your way into the Colosseum. Think about, you know, the Olympics when they're finishing up and they're coming in and all this great crowd is gathered together. And maybe you're running along and I just kind of picture Lele as she's running that as fast as she can. She can hear her mother or aunt or whoever it was that's screaming out, "Lele, Lele," that pushed her on to go a little bit further, a little bit faster, to carry on a little bit harder. And so the author of Hebrews says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, since we can see the great faith and wisdom and the endurance of all those great men and women of faith that he's already discussed here in Hebrews chapter 11, as you're running this race, look up and see Moses, who endured to 120, dealing for 40 years with the impetuousness and problematic Israelites. Think of Elijah as he withstood all those prophets of Baal there at Mount Carmel, and he ran off in fear for his life. And think of all that these have endured, and they're watching. And they're rooting for you. "Come on, we did it. You can do it. Have faith." The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You ever see those finishes in marathons and these individuals, they've given it all that they could for 26.2 miles and they're just running on fumes, and they see their family there, and their family just catches them and embraces them as they cross the finish line. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here, is, you know, look to Jesus. He's already shown that it can be finished. He's provided that which we need to get across the finish line, and he's there waiting for us, opening his arms, ready to welcome us in. And he endured so much more. As I mentioned earlier, the authors of the New Testament use the illustration of a race multiple times in speaking of Christianity. And in the spiritual race that we're running, again, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it's a race that we have to make sure that we're running properly. You have to follow the rules. Imagine, you see this kind of depicted in television shows and such of, you know, they're running in a race, and they'll get started, and then they go and they hop into a taxi cab, or they have a car waiting for them and kind of pulls them around. They go get a drink or whatever, and then they show up at the finish line right at the right time, and they've not run the race properly. In fact, I believe in some marathons they have GPS trackers that you have to attach to your shoes, or they attach it to you in some way to verify that you have run that race, and they're very particular in that you can't have them too close together, because you can't have a buddy just run with your little tag and such. And if you found to falsify that information in any way, you're disqualified. And rightfully so. This morning and into this evening, I would like for us to take a few moments to see what the scriptures have to say about how to run the race that is set before us, that we have this great cloud of witnesses that are watching, that are rooting for us. They want us to succeed. The joys of being the son of the preacher. This was my son's first time speaking before a group this morning, and it was a proud moment for me. And as we were driving in, I was like, "Look, just keep this in mind. This is something my dad told me. Just keep this in mind. Everybody out there wants you to do well. Nobody wants you to fail. Nobody wants to make fun of you or anything." And that's an encouraging thing to know. It's not like when you're in school and you're standing up and your buddies are like, "Oh, I hope he says the wrong thing or fumbles in some way so that I can really give him a hard time." It's not like that. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 12. We have this great cloud of witnesses that is rooting for us, that is striving to encourage us in our race. And so that's the first thing we want to consider when we look at these things. As you see there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we need to remember the faithful who finished. This is not a race that can't be finished. This isn't a race that we can't run to completion. The author of Hebrews reminds us of all of the faithful that he mentioned in chapter 11 who have run their course. And they did it without the blessing of the knowledge that we have now. And they ran it in much more difficult circumstances. Think about it again. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. How many of us have had the obstacle laid in our race that we're running of, "Hey, I need you to go sacrifice your son, your only son, the son of promise"? Had a son for going on 17 years now, and never once has that obstacle been laid before me, thankfully. You look at those, you know, as is mentioned there, who quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. The course that they were running on is essentially the same course, this course of life, but there was a lot more obstacles that they had to go over without having as clear of a picture as what we have. They desired to know the things that are clearly revealed to us. And yet they continue to run their race with faith. Again, there in Hebrews 11 and verse 39, all these men and women of faith, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so be mindful of those who have finished, who have run the course and have run it successfully. And we can learn from their example. I mean, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Young men taken from their home, brought into a foreign city, placed in a situation that's full of temptation. I mean, you look there in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, and they have all the dainties of the king laid before them. And here, you get to eat the same thing the king gets to eat. And Daniel's like, we don't know where all this is coming from. We don't know the origins. We don't know what these things are. We want to eat something that we know is pleasing to God. And they're risking their lives in making this decision. You go a little bit further and you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you've got this large image that's put up by Nebuchadnezzar, and the requirement is that everyone is to bow before it when the instruments of music are being played. And the instruments start up, and all the knees go to bow, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now again, they're in positions of authority. They're those who are being trained in the Babylonian arts, and they're being given these positions of power in a sense. And they're willing to risk everything. These are the examples that are set for us. The example of the faith of David and being willing to go out and to face this warrior giant when he's never faced anything but, well, a bear and a lion and such. But this is a man of war, and he's just a boy. We see the faith of all of these individuals, the faith of Rahab in saying, look, we know that your God can accomplish what he said he's going to do. We know what happened in Egypt 40 years ago. We know that this land is yours. Can I cut a deal? And she put her life on the line to save those two spies because of her faith in God. And we're to learn from their examples. But not only that, we can also look to the example of those who are faithful today. In Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The important thing to keep in mind is that we are not running this race alone. And the things that we're enduring have been endured by others before us. Sometimes we feel like nobody else is suffering the way that I'm suffering. And that's just because we've closed ourselves off from the world so much that we don't see that others are going through the similar things. Others have endured worse things, and they've remained steadfast, and they've remained faithful. We can follow their good examples, and we can be encouraged by others who have run their race faithfully. Perhaps, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, perhaps even with greater difficulties than we ourselves might face. And so, the first thing to consider is to remember the faithful who have finished. The next thing I would like for you to consider, as we see here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're going to run in a race, an endurance race, you don't want to be carrying along unnecessary weight. You might have a backpack or something with some water so that you can drink some water while you're running and everything and have that to carry you on. But it's not like you're going to be carrying, you know, you're running this endurance race, and you want to make sure that you lay aside anything that might hinder you from being able to function properly in this race. Note what he says here, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. He's talking about not just things that are right out sinful that we know we shouldn't be carrying around with us anyway, but there are some things that are not wrong in and of themselves that will hinder us, that will encumber us, that will cause us to trip in our walk with God. Unfortunately, it seems many are more than happy to drag along things that they don't have to have in their lives and allow them to become a hindrance. You might remember in the book of Luke there in chapter 8 when you have the parable of the sower. And there in verse 14, Jesus says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares, the worries, and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." Now, we've talked about before, how does God feel about those who bear no fruit? You see throughout the parables and the teachings of Jesus that when there's a plant that's not bearing fruit, it's cut down, it's cast aside. Or something is done to try and help it to bring fruit, and then if it doesn't still bear fruit, it's cut down and it's cast aside. Too many times we carry along the things of this world and we allow them to drag us down. And it's, imagine if you would, this individual who's like, "I'm going to run a marathon, but I'm going to drag my car behind me. Because I like having the comfort of my car and I love my car and I'm not going to let anything stop me from being near my car." Well, that just seems foolish. But look at the things that we oftentimes put in front of the race that we're running. The things that we allow to hinder us in the race that we're running. In Luke chapter 9, you look there in verse 57, there in that next chapter, Luke chapter 9, verse 57, says, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' And he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" This kind of comes across harsh, doesn't it? What's so bad about him wanting to go and bury his father? Jesus says there's something much greater importance going on here. You've got a more important task that needs to be done. It makes me mindful, as we've talked, I believe it was last week or Wednesday night, I forget, about Mary and Martha. You know, Martha's just doing what any woman who's invited people into her home would do, preparing for them and providing for them and making sure that everybody's taken care of. But at that moment, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, was in her house and was teaching. And the more important thing was what Mary had chosen to do, of sitting at the feet of Jesus. It'd be time to prepare later. The teachings of Jesus was right in front of them. We've got to make sure that we remove all this unnecessary weight and that we're laying up these treasures in heaven where they belong. That we don't treasure the things of this world, but we treasure the things that God has given to us. And we give Him our full attention. And so there's the need to remember the faithful who have finished. They've run the race. To follow their example. And part of their example is they removed the unnecessary weight. That's what allowed them to be able to go and to cross that finish line. But not only remove the unnecessary weight, but as we see there in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, the sin that trips. The book of Romans has an interesting progression as you read through it. I mentioned recently there, Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out the case as he's writing to the Christians there in Rome that the Gentiles are sinners. You know, they've had everything laid out before them. We've talked about in our Wednesday night class, the patriarchs. You know, God gave His law to the patriarchs and that was to be passed down. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they have through creation, they have through their fathers, through the things that have been taught, the knowledge of God. But they chose to ignore that. They chose to ignore all the wisdom that could be seen in this world of this proof of God. And they chose rather to serve the creature rather than the Creator. They turned away from what was known to that which they had created in their own life. And in doing such, they were sinners. And then Paul says, look, you Jews, don't think too highly of yourself. You not only had all that information given to you, but you also have through Abraham and through Moses, you have further information. And God has dealt with you personally. And he's given you his law. He's spelled it out for you exactly what he expects of you. And how many of you kept that law very well at all? You're a sinner, just like the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 3, he kind of sums it all up and he says, it's all right. Because guess what? We all are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he builds the case of Abraham, talking about how he was justified by his faith. And the grace that we have from God is so important that we can experience these things, that God provides life for us in Christ. Let's begin reading in Romans chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 18. Let's just go back to verse 15. It says, the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a lot of people want to stop right there and go, all right, the more I sin, the more grace I get to experience. And there's some truth in that, right? Those who have lived a life of depravity and have seen the light of God and have experienced a greater level of grace, to me, it seems that they appreciate that grace so much more. They realized truly what's been done for them. And they did receive a greater portion of grace to wash away their sins. But this grace is not a license to sin more. As you look there in Romans chapter 6, there beginning in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? King James Version reads there, God forbid, other translations read, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No! If we're going to walk this, if we're going to run this race that is laid out before us, and we're going to run in a way that is pleasing to God, we're going to remove the sin that trips. And how do we remove that sin? It's not like you can just go, all right, I'm cutting off this sin, I'm cutting off that sin. Because on our own, we can't do that. And Paul says there's only one way to remove that sin. Look again, verse 2. By no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How do we die? He says, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. How do you die to sin? Baptism. I challenge someone to show me any other way in the Scriptures where you can die to sin apart from baptism. And Paul says, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? The only way we can get rid of the sin, this weight that we've got on us. You ever gone out and worked in mud? I'm talking about mud that just clings to every fiber that's on your body. You're out there, you're working in this mud. It's all over your shoes. If you're lucky enough to pull your shoes up out of the mud, and you begin walking away from that mud, and you're carrying the weight of all of that mud on your feet and on your clothes, and it's heavy and it's weighing you down. And then you wash it off or you just take off the boots, and all of a sudden your feet feel 30 pounds lighter. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. You've been wandering around running the race of life with all of this weight and guilt of this sin, and it's just weighing you down, it's removing you and wearing you out. And in the watery grave of baptism, all of that sin is washed clean. That sin is there to entangle us, to trip us up, to make the running difficult. Look further there in Romans chapter 6. Begin there in verse 5. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so will we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Think about that. Enslaved. We understand in this nation about slavery, don't we? It's a dark, ugly chapter of our history. You can see it around the world. Those who are enslaved, they're in chains. Their movements are restricted. And Paul says, when we died with Christ, we were raised to walk in newness of Him. We've got this resurrection, and we're no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free from sin. We no longer have to worry about death and what's ahead, because we know that we've been freed from all of that horrible consequence that awaits so many. And so Paul is building the case that, yes, grace does cover a multitude of sins, but why would we continue in that? If we're going to run this race, we've had them removed. Why would we want to welcome them back into our lives and chain ourselves back down again? Jude writes in Jude 4, he says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. There was a problem in the first century, and it's continued every century since, of those who try to come in and they really don't care about Jesus Christ. They just care about their own passions, their own desires, and they lead people away. They ensnare them. A lot of times we call them cults nowadays. These individuals who come in and prey on those who perhaps are weak in the faith, and lure them away into darkness. As the author of Hebrews says, sin easily entangles us. Sin enslaves us. Look again there in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 there, let's begin in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Think about that for just a moment. We talked about that in our Bible class, this heart business. Jesus really laid everything out. It's all in what comes from the heart. It's from the heart that good things flow, and from the heart that evil things flow, depending on where our heart is. And if we're truly going to be saved, then we have to have that true surrender to God from the heart. Otherwise, we're enslaved to sin. And this enslavement is going to wear on us. It's going to drown us. Picture it again. You're running into a coliseum. Or you're running the course. And you've seen this in movies where the vines just kind of come out and grab those who are traveling through and everything and try to ensnare them. And that's what Satan's doing as we're running this course. He's sending out other runners to kind of cut in front of us and try to trip us up. He's making the course difficult. And he's trying to ensnare us in every way that he can. And Paul says, we can't let these things rule in our lives. The author of Hebrews says, we need to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. To lay aside even the unnecessary weights that we're carried. Again, sometimes we carry along things in this life that are unnecessary. There's nothing wrong in and of themselves, but these are things that will bring us away from God if we allow them to take control of our life, if we allow them to have too much sway in our lives. And so I want to encourage you this morning to consider the race that you're running. Remember, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's an endurance race. It's something that it's not who finishes first or even who finishes best. It's for the one who runs the race according to the rules and who runs the race with the intention of running the full race. Lord willing, this afternoon, we'll look at some more things about the race that is before us. But I want you to think as you go throughout the day, you're not running alone. Keep in mind the great cloud of witness that surrounds us. All the great men and women of faith throughout the history of this world, those who have served God, Noah and his family is there looking and encouraging you and rooting you on, going, at least you didn't have to build a boat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, hey, we went through fire for this. You can do it. All those Christians in the first century who endured all the persecutions of the Roman government and the persecutions of the Jewish leaders, they're like, you can do this. Stay the course. It's worth it. No matter what you endure, it's worth it. And as we see there again in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, the one who has laid aside everything so that he could be that perfect sacrifice for us and finish the course for us, making it possible for us to be able to run in a way that is pleasing to God. The invitation is offered to you this morning as it is every time we come together. If you understand that your sin has separated you from God, what better time is there than right now to lay aside that sin that entangles you and to surrender your life in obedience to God? Again, it is through baptism that our sin is removed. The old man of sin is put to death and we arise to walk in newness of life. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, you've laid aside the sin, you begin running the race, but you allowed yourself to become entangled once again with the cares and concerns of this world, and it slowed you down. It's hindered your progress. Well, if you need the prayers of the brethren to help you in laying aside that weight and truly surrendering yourself to God and running the race before you, we want to help you in whatever way that we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to make your life right with God in whatever way is necessary as we stand and as we sing.